Father in heaven, we thank you today. We thank you, Lord, for your grace, for your mercy towards us, O Lord, that we could gather together today at this time at the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ. Coming to worship you once again and to know, Lord, your word. We thank you, Father, for your great love towards us all. And it is the love, O Lord, that keep the people of this world moving. Even though, Lord, they are living in darkness. And we thank you most of all that we know the love of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have given his life, Lord, for us. And we are grateful, Father, this morning to be here. We ask for your presence now, Lord, as you approach thy word in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Being that we are on the series, I was just trying to keep pace with our study through the Word of God. But there are certain things that when I look back and forth and I come especially to the three characters that builds up or who laid the foundation, so to speak, of our faith. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it seems that we need to have a better understanding about these three characters somehow. But we do not want to go too deep into character study, which anybody could do that and take your own spare time to look through. But there are certain things about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that reflect our faith. And I've already said this, that in Abraham, we see the sovereignty of God. We see him reflecting the Lord God himself as the Father. And we know that the earth and heaven being created by God in 6 days reflect 6,000 years of history that God will give to mankind. And we know that when God created Adam, Adam was supposed to be the fatherhead, the father figurehead. From the time of Adam until the time of Abraham, we call it the dispensation of the Father. So all we have then, we have Adam. And then we have 2,000 years, and then we have Abraham. Now here, of course, Abraham is the beginning of our faith, the one who God called. And then after Abraham was given a son, and that name is Isaac. And from Isaac to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is another 2,000 years. And then after the Lord Jesus ascended, the Holy Spirit came down. And we have the dispensation of the Holy Spirit for 2,000 years before the Holy Spirit is takes up the church into the rapture. So we have another 2,000 years here. Now these are touch and shadow we all know very well. And we cannot, any Christian who looks through the Bible, read the Bible, study it, will understand. And so Abraham was a type of the father and Isaac was a type of the son. And even as much as Abraham, as I said before, he was a man of the altar. And God was our father was the one who laid the altar in which he sacrificed our Lord Jesus Christ, his only begotten son. Just as Abraham did. And Isaac was a type of our Lord Jesus. In the fact also that when he was alive, he was a man of the well. He dig up all the wells of living waters because he need those waters. And so that he could give to his people, to the sheep, to all the cattle. So likewise, our Lord Jesus Christ was a man who came to give us living waters. And we are his sheep. We are his flock. Even as much as the enemy came and tried to close up the well, so did the Pharisees try to dam up the wells of living water when Jesus Christ brought it forth. But here we have Jacob, the third person in the three great patriarchs, we call them, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jacob was a man of the tent. And what's the peculiarity of the type of Isaac here? A man of the tent. And you know what? We always remember, if you ever look at the tent, and even as, well, we even think about Abraham's the visions of the tent. You know, tent is represent the place of abode. And Jacob was a person who always very closed to his own living area. It was a man who is very homely, always dwelling in tents. And so that Jacob was a type, as much spiritually as Abraham was and Isaac was, and the father's son, Jacob was a type of the Holy Spirit bringing about the life of all those that belongs to him, those who are the elect of God. And so we are a type of the Jacob that lives in the tent, being fed by the Holy Spirit, being built up in the Word of God. For in the home, we will say, that's where foods are really stored. Now, further than that, we want to bring out something else to go back and recap some of the things between Esau and Jacob. Let's go back to the Genesis 25 and 27. Here's something that I want to bring it out. Genesis 25, 27. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. Now, here are two different characters now, as we know that the trail of the serpent will move very closely to what God is doing. Satan will move very close to the true vine, or to the true word of God, and try to corrupt it, or try to cause a confusion. Ah, poor brother David, getting confused. Surely every one of us have been one time or another. You know? So if you look at this verse here, verse 27, Esau was a cunning hunter, and Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. When we read the Bible, now I'm just trying to teach you something here, is that we need to pay close attention sometime when God put a certain things in a certain phrase or certain words in the Bible. He is drawing our attention. And here he says that Esau was a cunning hunter. Does it bring to mind somebody that also was a cunning hunter? That man was who? That man was Nimrod. Isn't that right? And there was also a man over in the, before Nimrod, we know that before Nimrod, and where there was two boys that were also born, who were also two different group of persons. One was a man of the field, and there was Cain. Though he was not a hunter, but he was a man of the field. And we have Abel, who was a man of the flock, a shepherd. But here now he brings us a little further to say that Esau was a cunning hunter. He brings us to mind as Nimrod, who was once a cunning hunter, a great hunter before the Lord. And being that he was a man of the field, you have to go out. Now the Bible in the book of Matthew chapter 13 verse 38, Matthew 13, 38 says this in the parable that Jesus gave. What does the field represent? The field is the world, isn't it? So now, what we see here was a character, or is a character of Esau as a man of the field, a man, a cunning hunter. And just think to mind that we see today in the world, people of the world, they're going out to make money, they go out to, you know, who don't think much about God or being close to God, or even close to the family. They go out there and make money and all these things. They are very cunning. You know, businessmen are cunning, like it or not. You see, people do, you know, are buying stocks and shares and investment. You have to be cunning to order to make money, or else you go bankrupt. You know. So we realize then that he's a man of the field. And you know, the word hunter, cunning hunter, and you think of Nimrod. The Bible said he was He was a hunter, but the word hunter, it was a meaning that was, it has a bad meaning. It means something bad about this kind of character. He's a very rebellious person. And Nimrod was a rebellious person. He was a great hunter before the Lord. He rebelled against God, set up his own kingdom and his own religion. But here we see Abel was a type like Jacob here, a plain man. And the Bible specifically says he dwells in tent. He was a plain man. And you know the word plain in this word here in Hebrew comes from the word tam. And if you know that when God looked upon Noah, and the Bible said that Noah was perfect in his generation, it means the word tamid. And it means to say that it was something good, something that is pure. So in Jacob, there was something good about him. Something that is pure in him. You see, a plain man. And we realize one thing that is true. If you look into the world today, there are people that are all out there in the world making money. Doesn't think much about God. Or hardly think much about God, really. And there are those that were, you know, a kind of a serene kind of person, quiet, homely type, and they will take time to pray and meditate and so on. And that's the kind of character that we see in Jacob. And if you turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 9, one look at that verse here, and I believe that every one of us are familiar with it. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 9. Now it says here, by faith, Abraham sojourned the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacle, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heir with him of the same promise. And then right, why do they live in tents? The Bible said they don't have a home here. Is that alright? They're only passing through this world. It's only a temporary thing. You see? And so, there was a reflection of it. Now, when Esau went out, he's a man of the field, he has to go hunt for food. Now, when you hunt for food, can the food out there satisfy you? And we read, of course, in verse 29, verse 30, we will say, let's go back to, what is the word? So, okay, verse 29. And Jacob sought pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. Why? Because there was he could not find any game, because there was a drought, a famine at that time. And truly, and the Bible said, he came from the field, and he was faint. You know, there is a lot of time when God wrote in such a way, there is always something underneath it for us to really look at it. Can the things of the world satisfy a person? Can the things of the world out there satisfy you? Is it like as a deer panted after the water? Huh? You know where the water can quench its thirst. Do we look for the living water that can quench our thirst, or we look for the things out in the world that after a while we feel faint, we feel that there's nothing. People can save a lot of money, work hard and accumulate a lot of money. But do you think that benefits their soul? Not at all. So your character, the Bible is trying to show us clearly by the way that God put it in the Bible here. The things out there in the world cannot satisfy. Not at all. You see, and then we see that Esau came back from the field, and he was already weak. And he saw Jacob cook something that is red in color. Well, a lot of people said it's just a stew. Nobody know what actually that is, cereal or stew or meat, whatever in that. Nobody know, but it looks red, it looks good. Now here we have Esau said, give me some of that. Because I'm going to drop dead anyway, and of course that was when Jacob got him to sell his birthright. Now for a moment I was thinking, he was the son of Isaac. He came back from the field. Is there no food? Was there no food in the home? Was there no food in the tent where they live? Really, was there no food? There may be a famine. But was there no food that when Esau come back, that Rebekah, his mother, could not provide him something to eat? Was there really no food? So to come to think about it, the way that the Bible wrote, it seems that as if there was no food. But I believe that here again, when we look at it closely, Esau was actually despising his birthright. He was tired, he was weak, yes. You know, here we look at that still. Or whatever is in the pot looks red, looks good. He just won it. He could have just gone back to the tent where mother is, find his mother and get his mother to cook for him. But he just won the thing that Jacob had right there and there. You know, Jacob had always cooked this kind of food. You know, and it was Jacob's portion. A simple man, live a simple life, simple food. He wasn't a man who always go for meat, red meat, deer meat, venison, whatever meat. He was a simple man. And now, you know, Jacob said, now you send me your birthright. You know, and then Esau said, well, what good is my birthright? After all, sooner or later I'm going to die. Not that I'm going to die instantly, but sooner or later, I know my life is short. And I cannot wait for the promises of God. And perhaps that's the attitude. Now, let us look here, for example. There might be some time when we get a little bit frustrated. How long, Lord, are you going to come? How long are we to wait? You know? Before 77, everybody said that you are coming. Maybe you were looking for 77. Oh, then 80s, then 90s. Oh my Lord, what? Where we are going to go? You know, I can't wait for the promise. How long are you going to come? You know, sooner or later I'm going to die. Much I enjoy the world. You know, that kind of mentality where we give up what belongs to us. Not just the faith, what belongs to us. What was the promise of God given to us? Do you know we all have the inheritance already? Do you know that we have the inheritance of Jesus Christ already? You have what Christ received from the Father, His name, and He has given it to you. You by that name are we saved. And how? And just imagine Esau. Esau was the firstborn. He got an inheritance, double portion. But he can't wait. But you know what? Then Paul said, be not weary in well-doing. Run the race. We know it's going to be quite a distance ahead. And so we see that. Now, when we look at this character, then we look at a little bit of the way that things happen here. When Rebekah had these two boys in her tummy, and Rebekah inquired the Lord, what was that thing going on in her? And the Lord told her, there were two nations in her. And the elder shall serve the younger, isn't it? Now that was a promise of God. That was already a prophecy of God. And Rebekah, of course, relayed that to Jacob. You know, that was a promise of God. But yet, somehow or other, God is showing us the failure of humankind. You know what? I'm so glad. You know, our righteousness, our token of having eternal life or to have a place in heaven with God does not come from our own doing. No matter how we look at it, it doesn't come from our own doing. God gave the promise already. And here, you know, Jacob, oh my, he loved venison. And so much so his eyesight not only grew dim, but spiritually, his spiritual eyesight also grew dim. And he only think about the firstborn. Has it forgotten that God had already promised that the younger shall be the one that will rule and the elder will serve the younger? Did he forget? Have you forgotten? I mean, did he forget? So quickly. Oh yes, when you're in doubt in your carnality, you'll forget. You will forget after a while about the thing that God has promised you. We realize, don't we? Yes. You know? And not only that, Rebecca had to sort of a scheme to deceive so that the promise will work. Hey, you know what? Sometimes we think about it, you know, we read about it. We don't think much about it. If God said it, God's his own time, he'll bring it to pass. You know how to, well, you know, look, Rebecca, look at that. Oh, my. My husband is going to bless Esau now. And the blessings go to Esau, that's it. You know, Jacob will not have it. I mean, that's what we think, won't we? Is that not so? We may not think, though, but maybe we think, well, we wouldn't do that. Yeah, but when the trouble comes, you know, I'm guilty of that. I believe some of us are guilty here. I'm guilty of that many times. I try to help somebody. You know, when God did something, I would think maybe this is the way they called me to do it, you know. But you know, to try to help somebody, prop somebody up, you know. But you know, I realized I failed. I said, that's not what it is. I learned from that, you know. So we don't have to so much worry about what God promised. You see. All we can say is a few encouraging words, but we don't have to try to say, Lord, you're not doing anything, I'm going to help you do it. That's what I think. You see? And so Rebecca, in doing that, became a schemer. And that thing is passed down to his son. And Jacob said, hey, mom, what if father found out that I'm not Esau? I will get accursed. And Rebecca said, let the curse be on me. Huh? And you know, in one way, she got it. But even after all, when, you know, Jacob went over to Padan Aram, she never saw her son anymore. You know, I don't know how she felt. For 20 years, thinking that she would see Jacob, but never saw her anymore. And then Jacob got the same spirit, that thing that was passed now to him. Oh my. And again we look at it. Let us not judge, Rebecca. Huh? So if we judge, we'll be judged. The Bible clearly tells us that. But if we look at the way that Isaac, you know, we know that the Bible said in the book of let's go to Genesis 27. Genesis 27, and here we have 33. Here, when after Isaac had blessed Jacob, thinking that it was Esau, Esau came back, and he realized, when Esau stand before him, the Bible said, and Isaac trembled very exceedingly. Oh, he was shocked. But if you look underneath this, we realize that Isaac, for the moment, he trembled. He would realize that, oh my, what a big mistake I have made. You understand that? He almost went against the promise of God. He trembled. So what if I have blessed Esau really? What about the promise that God had given to Rebecca? He trembled accidentally. And know what? Suddenly he turned around and in the last part of the verse he said, yeah, and Jacob shall be blessed. And that's why over in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 verse 20, Paul wasn't blind to what, Paul was not, you know, mistaken in what he said in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 20. For what he says here, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. What had already gone out to Jacob, he said, yea, and he shall be blessed. You know, Isaac could turn around and then said, who is that son of mine, that rascal? And he was going to curse Jacob, wouldn't it? Huh? So when we look at these characters in the Bible, I mean, these are men of God. Men whom God chose out of his own grace. How can we judge them? But all this was written for our ammunition to make us to see who we are, what we are, as compared to these characters. Now, let's continue with this, and we realize that as we look at it, Jacob was a man who, last week we realized he valued the blessings of God. But the problem is that he looked for it in a carnal way. And that's what most of us would do, as I said. But also, Jacob was a type of his own people, Israel, because his name was later changed to Israel. We know that Jacob valued God's blessing, but he looked for it in the carnal way. And if you look at the Jews today, his own descendants are just like that. They all value the promise of God, but they do it in a cunning way, and you see that the Jew actually holds a great percentage of the world's wealth, isn't it? And then again, let's read the book of Romans chapter 10 anyway. Just take the verse from there and we read that verse. Romans chapter 10, verse 2 and 3. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. And that's talking about the Jew. Romans 10, 2 to 3. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they be ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, but have not submit themselves unto the righteousness of God. What other chart and shadow do you see in Jacob? Well, one other thing is that because of Jacob's sin, the way that he deceived his father, he was exiled. So he was told by his father, of course his father realized what Rebekah was doing, so sent his son over to Padan Aram. So he was no longer in Canaan land. He's no longer in Beersheba, the land where he loved. So he was living in another place. So when he was there, it was a type of the Jew living in exile, the wandering Jew. And we take other types. Even as Jacob was in the land with Padan Aram, where he was living with the band, his uncle, his uncle. You know. He said, my uncle. Now, who is, I get mixed up now, DeMarco. Yeah, his uncle, that's right. Now, when he was there, he had the desire to come back to his own homeland. And he, in fact, told, Laban, says, later on, send me away that I may go back to my own place, to my own countries. And you know, that is the same as his own descendant, the Jew, when they were in exile to different parts of the world, after, you know, when they were even exiled in Babylon under captivity, Assyria captivity, or even after 70 AD when they were scattered all over the world. They were always in exile in Jerusalem. Remember, when they come together for their feast in the Passover and all the other events, they would say, exile in Jerusalem, exile in Jerusalem. And only when after the Second World War was over, were they able to get back. They had this longing. So truly was Jacob, because of his carnality, because of his sin, he is actually refracting his own people. And of course, Jacob was unjustly dealt with when he was in exile. You know how Laban cheated him and so on. You know, how would a Jew be? Did the same thing. When they were traveling all over the world, you have seen the flitter on the roof, you will know how people mistreat them, cheat them. And the other thing about Jacob is that when he was in exile, he got rich. And when the Jew was scattered all over the world, they got rich. Huh? You see that the shadow about this, about Jacob being of an earthly type. And the thing is that when Jacob went back to his homeland later on, he carried with him all the riches. And that's why when the Jew went back to Israel after the Second World War, a lot of money poured into that place. You know. Alright. So right now we understand that in Abraham, we see the divine sovereignty, we see the life of faith. One who gets close to the Lord, one who lays the altar. And in Isaac, we see the sonship, we see the divine Son of God. We see also the life of submission. Isaac was very submissive to God when he was to be sacrificed. And also we see that He was the heir of the father's house. All of which belonged to Abraham belongs to him. In Jacob then we see grace. And actually when we look at the story of Jacob, after he deceived his own father and being in exile, the Lord God gave him a lot of grace. And you know, Jacob was spiritually, now as I said, that as Abraham was a type of the father, and Isaac was a type of the son, and Jacob was the type of the saints of God who the Holy Spirit is dealing with. You know what? You and I, we all have so much grace from God. You know? Of all the characters in the Bible, not much is talked about, was mentioned about Isaac, as much as a whole lot was mentioned about Jacob. And because they deal with us, spiritually, we are just like Jacob. And we came into this world wicked, telling lies, you know, deceiving. Yeah, Jacob was just like that. And God gave us a lot of grace that He gave to Jacob. You see. And also in Jacob, we see a life of conflict. We see the two nature working in Jacob. And you know what? When we are in the world, and before we know the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't know anything about conflict well. We don't have any struggle, do we? We are sinners, right? We do the thing we do. We are not conscious of God. We are not conscious of when we want to take something, if we want to be a kleptomania, you know, shoplifting, we go to a shop and we like something, we see nobody is looking, nobody is around, nobody is watching, hoping there's no camera somewhere, and then we just take something, put it in a pocket and walk out. Is that right? Because they don't think about God. If we are conscious that there is God looking, even though there is no camera, you see. So, that's why when we become, and that's what Jacob represents, a man of conflict. You see that the nature within him is working. God is giving him grace to pull him out and show him. And God is giving us grace to show what we are. You see, and what we ought to be. There is something about Jacob. You know, sovereign grace of God. People think the sovereign grace of God is that God just take this man and put him in heaven, take that man and put him in hell. That's my grace, God said. No, that's not. That's not God. God just said, I want to put this man in hell, can't bother about him. I will put this man in heaven just because I just want to pick him. No. A lot of people still do not understand what is predestination. When God looked down, God knew. God knew about Esau. He knew about Jacob. But if He doesn't show His grace to Jacob, Jacob will have no grace. Like it or not. You see? God looks down and He wants to look at you and He wants to pick you because He looked something in you. That's what the Bible says. He was a plain man living in tent. Esau was a cunning hunter. Out there in the field all the time. And there was something more than that. The word that God used the word. You see. Well, sure, he said, but again, you mean said a cunning hunter, God cannot save. Oh, God can save. I mean, the Bible is just talking about here about the character. You see. You understand that. So, when we look at it, you see, Jacob, you see this manifestation of two nature, the conflict that is in him. And many times, of course, he sought the Lord. God guide him through. So that he could sustain him. Let's go to Matthew, Genesis 28. Now in Genesis 28, Jacob was sent to Padan Aram. Now you remember, I just want to really recall something here. If you remember that when God called Abraham, and bring him down to the land of Canaan. God was to start a new nation out of him and the chosen people. Abraham had the revelation. Now after Isaac was born, he knew what God's promises involved. That the descendant must be completely a different kind of person. A different people altogether. So, he got to choose a wife from Isaac. Now God did not tell him, says Abraham, make sure that you choose a wife for Isaac out of your homeland. The Bible, you don't read that. But Abraham had the revelation. So he told Eliezer, Don't you take a wife from this place. Go back to my homeland. Is that right? So Eliezer went all the way back. Now where was Abraham's people living? They came out from Ur, Chaldee, to Haran in Mesopotamia. So Eliezer went all the way back. But now when we come over to chapter 28 here now, here is that we realize that Rebekah was not, and Isaac also was not happy about Esau marrying the Hittite woman. And so Isaac sent Jacob to his kinsman. And we realize then when he went back to his kinsman, where was his kinsman living? Let's go read verse 6. When Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take a wife from thence, as he blessed him, he gave him a charge saying, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. And Jacob obeyed his father and his mother and was gone to Padan Aram. So now he went back to Padan Aram. Where was Padan Aram? Okay, let me just show you. Now you know where, okay, this map here. Ur of Chaldee was originally Abraham's family's place of living. They journeyed all the way to Haran, up here. Now, that was the first time, the wife that Eliezer looked for, found, was in this area. Got it? Now, it seems that when Jacob went to Padan Aram, or went back to his kinsmen, he didn't go back all the way here. Because by the time when you read the Bible later on, you find that the Bible mentioned Laban, Bethua, when he was approached, when Jacob approached the family, or asked the people about the family, the name or the title, the Syrian, was given. Laban, the Syrian. Bethua, the Syrian. So, they could have, or they said Nahor's family, or Bethua, and his family could have come down and live in this area of Syria. And there is a place, according to some map, according to some history, that there is a place, most likely around here, a place by the same name called Haran. You understand that? The same place called Haran in this area. In this little place here. A little town. So now we realize that Bethua and his family is living in Syria. No longer up there in Haran of Mesopotamia. Okay, so don't get confused as to where they were going. But the other thing I want to say here right now, let's go along with the verses here. As Jacob went back, or went up to Padan Aram, well, along the way he slept. But he was tired. In chapter 28, alright, in verse 10 onward. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. As I said, this Haran is the word that do not pertain to the northern Haran. Alright? Okay? Because we read, as I said, if you read verse 1 and 2, okay, just go back, read verse 1 and 2 of chapter 28. Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughter of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethua. Got it? So it is in Padan Aram, it's not in Mesopotamia. Not the Haran that Abraham's originally were when before they came down to Canaan land. You are with me now so far? So I want you to get to know this because I don't want you to get mixed up with the place. Okay, now in verse 10. Jacob went up from Beersheba and went towards Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set, and took up the stone at that place and put them for his pillow, and lay down in the place to sleep, and he dreamt. And behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angel of God ascending and descending on it. Now that's pretty interesting now, because we see that Jacob was a fugitive, because he's running away from his brother Esau, who wanted to kill him, you know, after his father's death. So he better get away. Alright? So he was sent to Padan Aram. So when he went up there, hoping that, oh, maybe a few days and maybe a few months, a few weeks perhaps before he will come back, but not realizing he was going to live there for a long, long time. So on the way there, he was tired and found a place to lay down. You know, being a fugitive, just like Cain, you don't have a real comfort because you don't know what's going to happen, whether you are being chased. So you are all alone. He's alone. There was nobody with him. He didn't bring any servant with him. Probably a bag of food. I don't know whether he had a donkey with him or not. I have no idea. Or he's just on his own, or walking on his own feet. Long way to go. Well, all the way to Padan Aram from Beersheba to Padan Aram. You know how far the place is? It's about 500 miles, or we will say 800 kilometers on the average. That's a long way. So as he journeyed, he came to this place from Beersheba. He went all the way up. Passed through Bethlehem. Passed through Jerusalem. The member of Beersheba is down. And he traveled all the way up. Then somewhere about here, somewhere about there, is the place where he lays hid. About 10 miles from Jerusalem. That place was called Luz. L-U-Z. We know that. And he lay down there to sleep. Now, when you are tired, you sleep. Sleep is a word that represents death. As I told you before. Remember? Adam was put into a long, deep sleep. So he went to sleep. It's just a man that seemed to be, well, running away from problems now. Something really want to kill him and he's a fugitive, so he lay down to sleep. You know what's God's grace? That when he went to sleep, God gave him a dream. And here it was, a ladder that goes all the way from the earth all the way up to heaven. And the angels ascending and descending. Now let's look at the ladder first for all. I told you last week that the word he called the place Bethel, which means the house of God. But here was a ladder. What does the ladder represent? You know what the ladder represents? Let's go to John chapter 1, verse 51. John chapter 1, 51. And I think here the word will interpret for itself. John 1, 51. And Jesus said, "Very, very, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angel of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Here we have a picture of a ladder going up to heaven from the earth. The angel come down this way and going up this way, right? And Jesus said, "You will see heaven open and the Son of Man with the angel ascending and descending." The ladder represents none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. "No man cometh unto me, unto the Father, but by me." I'm the ladder, I'm the gateway. And so here it was, something special that God, by His grace, showed it to Jacob. And we know it was to Jacob's, one of their sons, to whom Jesus was born, through whom Jesus came. And now, when Jacob woke up, he named the place Bethel. It was, first of all, called Luz. And you know what the word Luz means? The Luz means separation. Separation. Now, that's good word. So now, he called it Bethel. How that a person must be separated from God and get to the house of God. If you are ever in the house of God, you must be separated from the world. You know, again, this is all about Jacob. And about Jacob is about you and me. Now, if we are Christian, we have to be separate from the world. If we are believers of God, we have to be separate from the world. If we are Jacob, We can call ourselves Jacobites if you want. We have to be separate from God. I mean, from the things of the world unto God. We enter into His home. The other thing right here I want you to note in verse 40. I mean, there are many, many things I can bring up, but we don't want to bring that too many up. But some important things. And you look here, you remember how God, when God speak to Abraham and Isaac concerning the seed? But look what is being said here only to Jacob. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, east, north and south. And in thy seed shall all the family of earth be blessed. Nothing mentioned about the stars of heaven. You notice something about that? Nothing mentioned about the stars of heaven. Because after Jacob came forth 12 sons. It's only through one. But when God gave the promise to Abraham, he had only Isaac. And Isaac had only Jacob. Other than Esau, who was served the younger. But in this case, it's different. And the very fact here is that because God was dealing with Jacob as a very earthly person, all that is mentioned here, you're the dust of the earth. Because you see, from Jacob's descendant, we see a lot of problems. They are very carnal. They are very earthly. They cannot just look to what God promised them. Even when God sent the prophets, they stoned them. They broke God's commandment time and time again. They fight between the brothers, quarrels between the brothers, killings between them and all the descendants. Very earthly minded. And when Jesus came, they said, oh, will you not restore the kingdom to us? Huh? You see, they were looking for the kingdom on earth. So if your mind is on the earth, and your kingdom is on the earth, can you look heavenward? You can't. What did the Bible tell us to build? Where are we going to put our old castle, our treasure? Huh? Our treasures will be put up there in heaven, not on this earth. So here we see that God's dealing with Jacob to make us aware that there was this group of his descendant. They are just like Jacob. But on the other hand, we who are like Jacob on the spiritual side can see how God is dealing with us. Remember the two natures, the conflict in Jacob. Genesis 28, verse 20 to 22. Now here, pretty interesting here, I said this. When Jacob got up and, anointed the stones and then called the place Bethel, and Jacob bowed about saying, if God be with me. Now I said this, that the word if is not the right word. The Hebrew word is im, which the word has, but most translation, most version would use the word if. One or two, you will find that, like Young Literal Translation, use the word sin. Another one says, seeing that God is with me. Now, because the word if is in most translation, which I would say is a very bad translation, because it put Jacob, as if Jacob is such a man, like some carnal man in a way, but I believe that the experience that Jacob had here changed him. I mean, that's what God is doing to him. Show him a little grace here and there and change his thinking. But some of the, because the translation is, if you look, we read verse 20, 22, and you will get what I'm trying to say. If you read the word if God be with me, and if God keep me in his way that I go, and if God will give me bread to eat, and if God will give me raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And all that which God give me, I will surely give him a tenth unto him. You know, it's just like, oh, if God will do this for me, if God put me on, give me clothes to wear, if God give me food to eat, if God bless me with a car, and then God be my God, and what God give me, I will give him a tenth. You know what I'm talking about? If most of us, if God bless me now, I'll do this. You know what I'm talking about? The carnal way of thinking? I cannot give to God because God never blessed me. If He blessed me, then I'll give. That's not what it is here. The word "im" here has, it means law. It means law, behold, law, seeing this, such as. It has a negative way of saying things, but you know what a double negative means? Huh? Like sometimes, you read in some books, no, I ain't there yet. That's something, a double no-no or something like that. I can't remember how you use that now. But if you want to read the way it should be, as you do, the word seeing that God bless me. Seeing or sins. Since God be with me and will keep me as He promised that He will go with me and give me bread to eat and raiment to put on. So that I come to my Father's house again. This for which I shall be God's time. All that which God me, I will surely give a thanks. Seeing that God is with me, alright, and provide all this for me, I will surely give Him a thanks. Isn't that right? We all believe that God is with us, right? Since we believe that God is with us, and will bless us and all that thing, so, we just give it to Him what He gave to us. Whether He give more or He give less, we give it to Him, a tenth. Right. Oh, but this man, God didn't bless me. You know, I can't give it to Him. Next month, if I go bankrupt, I can't even give anything. But if God give me a job, He pay $5,000 a month, I will surely give Him a tenth. That's not what Jacob is talking about. You see, because here by then already, if you had a dream such as this, hey man, you get out in the morning, you jump and shower and say, oh, hallelujah! Isn't it? Because God is dealing with you. Why did God deal with man? The Bible said in the last day, God poured out His Spirit upon all flesh. Young men shall see dreams, vision, and old men shall dream dreams, and so on. You know? And so if you, God give you a dream or a vision, it means God is giving you the grace. God is encouraging you. God is showing you something. And you surely don't go around and talk like as Eve. If God will do this for me, I will do it for Him. God has already done something for you. And you should be grateful. So there was the beginning now, as we began to see, that as a fugitive, running away from his brothers, and become, you know, as an exile, going towards, a fugitive, going towards Padan Aram, God is now beginning to deal with him how that he should look at himself. Because Jacob was not though he was a plain man, he wasn't thinking much about God. I don't believe that when he lay down that night to sleep that he was praying to God, no. He wasn't like his father or like his grandfather. You understand that? Far from his mind was that God was with him when he ran away. But that night, God began to deal with him. And not just some of us, sometimes we are, I don't know about your own testimony, what you are. I mean, like Brother David is giving his own testimony. That's one experience that he belongs to him. And you have your own experience. I have my own experience. Sometimes we have something in my life. Before we are a Christian, we run away, running away from God. I was doing my own thing or whatever it is. But God suddenly, show us something. Is that right? You see? Put the gospel before us and say, oh yeah, this is the Lord. Now I'm really a sinner, come to the Lord. And then sometime later on, may God give you a dream or something, or a vision. And you realize God is bringing you towards Him. I know some of you may be thinking right now, oh, I wish God give me a vision or a dream. Because I want to get close to Him, but it doesn't seem to be, I'm not sure whether He's really real. But you know what? All you have to look up, you're expecting. All you have to do is believe that God will show you. God is dealing with your life. And He will. He deals with everyone He loves. Alright now. Here's an interesting verse in verse chapter 29 now. We talk about this man Jacob. In verse 1 of 29, then Jacob went on his journey and came into the land of the people of the east, that is Padan Aram. Canaan is this stretch of land. Then if you go north and east, You know, Panaran is on the east. Syria is always on the east. Big land. Now, your Bible, your King James and New King James or any other translation, sometimes is really hopeless. For one word to be translated, went on his journey. Because you know, in the Hebrew word, they find, okay, that's the way we should translate it. But it doesn't seem to make any sense now. If you look at it, very strange now. But actually translation, in some translation, would say this. Then Jacob lifted up his feet and went to the land of the people of the east. Now you have a different expression now here. In the real expression of the east. Because if you look at the Hebrew word, that's what it means, feet being taken up. I mean, of course, when we walk, we lift our feet and walk in it. But that is not actually meaning. When Jacob was a fugitive, he was kind of, tired, running around and what, and just lay down to sleep. But after he had this dream, hey, come on, let me go. You know what I mean? You mean so you lift up your feet, your journey is now lighter. You understand now? You have the joy now. You know that God is with you. So you get up and you journey on. You see. Oh, what will happen? I mean, look at Paul. Missionary. Journey on. So many places. At times he was cast out in the sea, in the highway, and being bitten by thief and robbed, whatever. Cast into prison, right? And you know, he feel weary. I mean, he is human. He feel weary. But when the Lord came and showed him something, he lift up his feet and he continued on his journey. You know? That's what it means here. It means that there is now a change in the way that Jacob is approaching to face his trial. You know? And that's how we realize that the Bible says, our heart lifts up our feet. When your heart is right with God, when God touch your heart, you know, be grace and all this, you lift up our feet. And even as we have the promise of God, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Is it right? And we can rest upon the promises of God. How many of you feeling worried? I mean, I do sometimes, you know. But then I think about the promises of God, the heart lift up the feet, you see. You know, sometimes I have to think about, almost 60 years old. And I think, oh, go on a long journey. Can be weary, you know. But sometimes when I get there, my feet are lifted up because, you know, the joy of fellowship and all this. You lift up your feet. Especially when you are traveling alone, it's a different feeling altogether. All right. Now, when we look at, as you continue right now, here in chapter 29, and he looked and behold a well in the field, and though there were three flocks of sheep lying by it, for out of the well they watered the flocks. And a great stone was upon the well's mouth. The well's mouth, they covered the well with stone to keep all the debris from going in. And here, of course, we're not going to read all of it. The interesting point here is, he now approached the place of Paddan Aram. And as he was there, you notice about Jacob once again. And Jacob, verse 4, said unto this shepherd, my brethren, when be ye? And they said, of Haran are we. And he said unto them, know you Laban the son of Nahor? And they said, we know him. It's so different from Eliezer. When Eliezer went back to a homeland to get a wife from Isaac, he was very prayerful. You know. He was very prayerful. But here, no. Jacob is always doing things his own way. And that's what God is showing us. That we are very much like Jacob. We want to do things our own way. We are not prayerful. Instead of praying, you know, and wait, like Eliezer did, until a lady came by. And he, about the pitcher and the water and so on, I will water your camel, you know, give you a drink. Here was, Jacob came and saw the man. Where are you from? Do you know this man called Laban? You know, you see. It's so much different as to the attitude towards God. And quite interesting in this kind of character. But you know one thing here, while he was talking and here came Rachel. And Rachel came with his father's sheep, verse 9. And it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob went near and rolled the stones from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Rachel, the daughter's mother's brother. Why did the Bible repeat that? Repeat it so often, the word mother's brother. And then you realize that, you know, you read further. Verse 11, Jacob kissed Rachel and lift up his voice and wept. You know, I don't know how long was the journey on foot he has to walk. You know, all the way from Beersheba, running away from Esau. Then slept at Luz and had this vision, and then continued going up all the way to Padan Aram. All alone. Maybe he's thinking about his mom. Remember, he was a mommy's boy. He was a tenement. And so the Bible tells him, his mother's brother's sheep, and so on. Well, you know, actually now when he saw Rachel, he just burst out crying. It seems that he needs a feminine touch, you know. Of course, he will recognize Rachel, hug her somehow, knew her, and just cry. And then, of course, was introduced to Laban. Now, you know one thing here, there's nothing come by accident. He sat there, here came Rachel. You think it was an accident? Was it by accident that thing happened? Nothing come by accident. Is that right? Huh? Or you're late for work. You got stuck in a traffic jam. Nothing come by accident. Right? The plane is delayed. Not an accident. You didn't get a job after all the interview. That's not by accident. And when you come to the Word of God, it is not by accident. And brother, maybe you came to the website, it wasn't by accident. Let you know, brother Song. It wasn't by accident. And the word that we received from God in this generation, we heard it and received it, it wasn't by accident. It was all already foreknown of God, and what God worked it out. You see? I mean, Rachel could not have been there for that day, for all we know, isn't it? So it wasn't by accident. So all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. All these things happen by divine appointment. And I really like it the way that, you know, this thing was shown to us. You know, after that we realize, Genesis onward, that we see the record. The Laban received Jacob, and in verse 14, Laban said unto him, surely thou art bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And Jacob abode with Laban the space of a month. Or after 1 month already, and Laban said unto Jacob, because thou art my brother, my kinsman, should thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me, what shall thy wages be? Now, here's where the trouble starts again. You know that Jacob was a deceiver? The way of a transgressor is hard, you know? Huh? So now he stayed with Laban for 1 month, doing no work, like stay in a hotel on vacation. Right? So now Laban raised the question, you know, you're my brother, you know, I should pay you for working, right? That's smart. Huh? I mean, nobody could stay as a guest for a month and not do any work. How about it, Brother Rajan? How about Brother David? I'll go to your place and live there. Stay in the home and get fed, you know. Nobody wants a person just stay in the home doing nothing. Even as a guest, you can't overstay the hospitality. So Laban raised a question. Oh, you know, you're my brother. I should pay you for working, right? He didn't say you should work. He said, I should pay you for working. How much is it? You know. Now here is where you have all this barter trading, and here's where the deception comes in. You see. And of course, Rick, you know, Jacob loved Rachel because she's beautiful and she's very jovial. But as Leah is dove eye, you know, tenderness. I mean, she's tender and all that. Kind of homely, you know. Two beautiful sisters. Okay, then I will work for you. For your daughter. 7 years. I want to marry Rachel. Okay, so the contract was done. 7 years. So you know what? One of the problem here with the verse of scripture is verse 21. I make a mistake one time years ago. And I thought the word fulfill my days, or my days are fulfilled, is the same as fulfill the week, which is in verse 27. It is not. The expression was actually different. So what actually Jacob did was he actually worked 7 years before he married Rachel. And in which case, of course, Laban tricked him and gave him Leah. Is that right? How was Jacob when he served, when he began to serve Laban? How many years do you think he was? How old was he? You'd be surprised, he was 77 years old. 77 years old when he served Laban for 7 years. And 84 years after serving 7 years, he married Rachel. Of course, it wasn't Rachel, it was Leah. And then after that, he found that out. Then he make another agreement for Rachel. And there and there, marrying Leah, he married together also Rachel at the age of 84. See? Now, of course, you are wondering, the way of transgressor is hard, according to the word of the prophet. Be not deceived. No? When you are deceiving people, you are also be deceived. God is not mocked. What you sow, you reap. And so, of course, once you get to work for Laban, again, you know what? Jacob had forgotten the law of tradition, of culture. The firstborn come first. Huh? The firstborn come first. He had cheated Esau of his birthright. Even though God promised it to his mother that it would be him, that the elder would serve the younger, he should have let God work it out. Right? He wanted, well, bypass the law of tradition, so to speak, the culture, or the order of families. And so the same thing happened to him. Laban now tricked him. You want to take Rachel? That's okay. But after it, he gave to Jacob Leah and told him later, it's not our custom to give the younger before the elder is given. You see that? And so that's how it is. So deceive and being deceived. And so from there on, we see that, well, problems start also. Let's quickly go this and end it. We have, when Rachel and Leah were married to Jacob, you know, the Bible tells us in no uncertain ways that Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah. You know, of course, this wasn't, well, accepted by Leah. And so much so that God somehow did not allow Rachel to conceive. And caused Leah to conceive and bring forth the firstborn, Reuben. Then after that, Simeon. Then after that, Levi. Then after that, Judah. Now, if you want to look at all this thing that is existing here, problem after problems after problems. And then you talk about Jacob having problems after problems after problems. That reflects exactly our life too. We always will have problems in this world. The Christian life is not a bed of roses. We will always have a problem. Here Jacob had one problem after another. Now he married one woman, get another one for free or what? For 7 years he worked it out. Now he has two wives, you know. And not only that, after another was added to him, the maid of Leah. Another was added later to him, a maid of Rachel. So he got four. Hallelujah. And four is a big problem for the family. You know what the Bible is trying to tell us here? This chapter alone, this last part of the chapter, and chapter 30, you find that, you know, this wife are fighting over the affection of the husband. You know. And one try to outdo another. To have more children. And God work it out anyway. And you know, if you look at the sons that are born, the way it is born. Reuben, he tells us a story right here again. Reuben means Ben. Ben means son. Reuben, see, a son. Behold, his virgin shall conceive and shall born, bear, and bring forth a child. Is that right? Is that right? Yes, right. And the son will be given. Behold, a son. God give us a son. You got that point? Then we have Simeon. Simeon means hearing. When the Son of God was given, what did He bring to us? The gospel. Is that right? Remember, He came preaching the gospel, and you got to hear the gospel. Simeon, son given, a gospel is given, so that you may hear the truth. And then you have Levi. Levi means join. Once you hear the gospel, you join. Right? To the Lord. You are brought back to God, joined to the Lord. And then you have Judah. And then once you are brought back to God, you have joy, and you have praise. Now all the others are the same. You look at it, they all can, you can have an understanding regarding their name. Then, judging. Naphtali, wrestling. We have Gad. Good fortune. Here comes the troop. Oh, of course we are all a troop. Anyway. Onward Christian soldiers marching as to war. And I like all these other expressions. Asher means happy, blessed. Then we have Issachar. Means hired. Then we have Zebulun, which means the endurance. Then after that we have Joseph to add. And last but most of all is the one that we have, we want to look at, is Benjamin. What is Benjamin? The son of my right hand. Behold a son! Then here, behold the Lord cometh, the son of my right hand. Is that right? A son is given, a son now set upon the throne of God. The right hand of the Father. Do you understand that? Got it? So we see then, of course, in all this about Jacob. Poor Jacob, as much as that what happened in the past, in his history, what you saw, what he saw, he reaped. When we trespass against somebody else, and by life become a trespasser, it will be a very hard life for us. God is not mocked, whatsoever man sows, so shall he also reap. No doubt about it. He will have to. See? So Jacob was a real type of a people that lived in the tent of God. Of a group of saints of God that are living together. And being molded and shaped by the Holy Spirit. And as God began to deal with Jacob, and we see later how Jacob's life developed, and we also become like Jacob, you know, in the sense of living up higher. That we come, our eyes now become open to the more of the truth. And how did he love, Jacob love his youngest son. Huh? How much so then God love every one of us to the last. Amen? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for grace once again, for thy word. Bless it, Lord. And as much as what we have learned, Lord, a little here, a little there, the Father, we grow in thy grace and be strong, knowing that, Father, you are sifting us, removing our carnality, even as much as we have been separate from the world and have been joined and put into the house of God. We thank you, Lord, for this, and we know they're still working on us, and bringing us to the place, Lord, where we'll be perfect once again. We pray, Father, that we'll come to that place. We know we will because of your grace. And let us just remember the story of Jacob. And as much, O Lord, of all this thing that has been going on in this life, that are historic history to us now, but these are all put there, Father, in thy word, as an admonition, Lord, that we may look at it and see how that we should walk before you. Oh, let us walk before you, Lord, in humility, in sincerity, Lord, in integrity, and as a saints of God, in faithfulness to your word, and truthfulness, O Lord, to one another. So, Father, we commit this day to you, and we thank you once again for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.